Really looking at important things about forgiveness, the idea how God forgives our sins, and then we'll spend some time looking at ourselves and our relationships with other people and how we can interact with each other in a meaningful way. And usually as we bring up these topics, there are all these objections that pop up in our minds. Well, what about, or let me devil's advocate, this scenario, and so we'll consider some of those objections as well. But I trust that this will be really helpful for us. Very practical and something that resonates with all of us in some way. But I'll start with prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we're thankful to come to you and into your presence on a new day, a new week. We thank you for bringing us through this past week and giving us the grace that we needed for our unique responsibilities and activities. Thank you that you've shown mercy on us again for another week. Thank you that you've shown mercy on our nation another week, and people woke up again today. And you are extending grace, and you are delaying righteous wrath because you are eager to reconcile more people to yourself. We thank you for the calling you've given us. And we thank you for the reassurance of your Spirit who always lives inside of us, who always works to grow us and change us, who wants to use us. Lord, we are not abandoned ever, and we praise you that we are certainly your children, and that relationship to you, that identity is not threatened at all. Thank you for your grace at work in our lives, and we pray that you would continue to grow us and change us. We're still easily hurt by others, easily hurtful towards you and toward others. And so we pray that you would help us and grow us. And this time, please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we were spending time looking at what happens when I sin against God and how does it affect my relationship to Him. And we spent a little bit of time discussing how our sin affects other people. We'll give more time to that here later on. But we were realizing what it looks like to confess my sin to God. And you may remember the psalm that we spent time in was Psalm 51, a really meaningful psalm all about our honesty before God and our prayer that God would cleanse us and forgive us and then teach us and then change us. And eventually He would be able to use us. Just as David prayed. And we realize that that kind of prayer of confession is not easy for us to pray. It's something that we really need God's help to be able to have that humility and transparency with Him. And yet, it's always a prayer that we can pray. David prayed this prayer after months, close even to a whole year of resisting. And yet, God is working in his life. And we're thankful for how God can work in our lives, and we're never too far away from Him. So let's kind of play that scenario out some more. I've confessed my sin to God as best I can. I have said, God, I forgive me. Teach me. Teach me what was the gravity of my sin. Teach me. Help me to kind of troubleshoot how I got to that point where I gave in. Help me to learn more about myself, more about your character, more about the danger of this. And then change me so that my willingness to obey is stronger. And then use me to help other people who are struggling. And if you go through that process, what does God do in response to us? And what we're going to do here at the beginning is spend time going over some familiar verses for us. But we want to make sure that it's really clear as well. And we want to see, what is God's response to us? Again, we want to emphasize, this is not a situation where someone sins and their eternal destiny is threatened. Once God truly saves us, we are secure in His love and in His plan to glorify us. The question is how it affects our interactions with God day by day. You could be the child of your parents and not really close to your parents because of something that happened, right? How can I be rightly reconciled to God? So we'll look at a couple of verses here. I suggested that we turn to Psalm 103. We'll read from those verses in a moment. But other verses here, 1 John 1, 9, a familiar one to us, right? If we can, oops, what does God do? I should have said that first. He forgives and forgets. Those are the first two bullet points there. He forgives / cleanses, 1 John 1:9. But Hebrews 10, He forgets an unbelievable promise. And let's look at these verses. So 1 John 1:9, If we, here's the understanding, we confess our sins. If I am confessing my sins to God, and every single sin that I can realize, God is faithful and He's just. So what does God do when I confess my sin? And it's helpful. What are the two things that you see there? He forgives my sin and He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. It's interesting, in one sense, in this verse, there's the sense that I've offended God, not just as a judge, but as a father. I've grieved the Spirit who lives inside of me. In some way, I have rejected God's laws. I've rejected His desires for me. I've rebelled against my Father. And I need that forgiveness for what I've done. In another sense, I need cleansing. Because when I sin, it's like there's this residue, this stain that's left on my soul that I have to work through. And so God forgives and He cleanses. And there's a joy to this, a hope that God gives, and simple ideas. He cleanses me from, in a simple point, from all unrighteousness. There's no level of unrighteousness, there's no level of dirt or stain that remains on me after I confess my sin. And this is what God Himself does. What's encouraging also comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Elliot, would you mind reading the verse for us?
This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more.
So this is from Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. They're actually quoting, you see the quotation marks, they're actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 31. So this is a reference to the new covenant that God is promising to His people, or in this case, to all people. And here's the new covenant that He's going to make. His law is on our heart, and He's going to write His law in our minds. He's going to install a desire to please Him within us. That's the new nature He gives us. But there's a promise He makes at the end of that verse. Their sins, their lawless deeds, He says, I will remember no more. I refuse to bring it up. And we could say the word forget, and that it's helpful because it, like forgive and forget, oh, that rhymes. Let's use that word for forget. I want to think that through, though. Is there something that God could forget? Like, oh, you sinned? Oh, I can't remember. When did you sin? In one sense, because God knows everything, to say I forget, It can't just mean it's like it's not possible for me to recall it. This is more a decision than the ability. What's His decision? I will not bring it up anymore. I will choose never to think about it again. It's in the past. It's been addressed. It's done. I'm not bringing it up anymore. What an amazing promise from our God that He will forget, in one sense. He will refuse to bring up our sin again. He intentionally chooses not to bring it up. I'm glad that God doesn't have arguments with us like, oh yeah, well remember last week when, because He can have so much history and a track record with us. And we know when we do start recalling our former sins that we've already confessed, at that point it's not God convicting us, right? Maybe it's Satan trying to bring us down or discourage us. Or our flesh just questions our own ability to obey God, and we could recall things that were not have already been taken care of. They've been banished from His memory. Here are a few other verses that I think is really helpful for us to look through. So this is from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Diana, do you mind reading these verses for us? Maybe have them there already looked up.
I do.
Okay.
Who is a God like you, removing iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not hold on to His anger forever, because He delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
And these are really wonderful verses, even to commit to memory. We see the character of God, not just the ability to forgive sin, or the promise that He will, but a desire to do it. He pardons iniquity. There's this rebellious act from those who are the remnant of His possession. These are people, these are God's people sinning. And even in that case, He passes it over. He does not hold on to His anger. Wow, He delights in love toward us. And so as I turn to him, he will again have compassion. He will vanquish or kind of trample our iniquities. Here's your sin. You've confessed it. It's done. Let's just run it over. Smash it into the asphalt. There's no more danger here. And I love this imagery. He casts their sins in the depths of the sea. He just throws our sins in there. And they're gone, right? Yesterday we were at Sands Point Preserve with our family. Had a great time. They have a new playground there. If you want to go, it's a beautiful space. But we were along the beach. We'll call it a shore. It's not really a nice beach, but it's a shore area. And there was this melon, this big cantaloupe that had washed up on the shore. And it was kind of gross because it was getting nasty. And I would pick it up and launch it as far as I could into the sea. Just for fun, you know. And a big splash. Well, you wait 10 minutes and the waves start pulling that melon back onto the shore, ready for me to do it again. And it was so much fun to grab this, you know, floating melon and just have fun. The kids threw the rocks. I threw this big melon. But in that case, I threw it into the sea, but it came back. I threw it, and the bottle you throw in eventually finds another shore. When God throws our sins into the sea, they stay there. They sink, and they're gone. And it's just an imagery that someone in that time period could use to describe something gone. We could say it's shot out into outer space. That maybe would fit more our time period, right? It's launched into outer space, never to be brought back into orbit, and it's gone. But this is the picture of how God is trying to describe his attitude toward our sin. Psalm 86:5 is another one. Bob, would you mind reading this verse for us? If you can, maybe not.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm up there. Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good, and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you.
So you see, God is good. He's ready to forgive. This reminds us of the heart of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. The son runs away from the father, and when he comes to his senses, I need to go back home. What am I doing sinning against my good father? And as he approaches home, we read that his father is in a position where he's looking, able to look down the road. He sees his son in the distance, and then he runs toward him. And that's an imagery that is so powerful of our God, our Heavenly Father, and his attitude toward us as people. When I just begin to turn toward God, oh, here you are, Gregory, come on, come on, come on. I'm so glad to see you. And he's just eagerly reaching in to help his child out. We have Psalm 103 up that I suggested that we turn to. These verses won't be on the screen because hopefully they'll be on your page in front of you. But I'll just read through these verses again. And we'll I'm sorry, there's one more verse. 1 John chapter 3. I'll do that as well. 1 John chapter 3 is here. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet. These are the wrong verses. I was mixing this up with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry. This is actually verses we'll look at next week. Let me go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is about Christ the advocate. I'm skipping ahead to when there is no more sin. That's next week's lesson. I'm sorry. I typed the wrong verses there. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. These are encouraging verses because they are addressed to Christians. John is talking to his little children, and he's writing to these Christians so that they may not sin. His goal in writing is to keep them from sinning. But he knows that we will sin, because a few verses early in 1 John chapter 1, he said, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. So we know that sin shows up. So what happens when I sin? End of verse 1. I have an advocate, a defense attorney, someone who's going to be right alongside of me, who's going to help me and represent me before the Father. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. And he's a righteous advocate. He's the perfect one. And there's this reassurance that every time I sin, Jesus Christ appeals to the Father and says, Father, and then from verse 2, I'm the propitiation for that sin as well. I paid for that sin. I claim that sin. And as in doing so, he is advocating, listen, they're still your child. Let's show mercy. And it's grace that the Lord Jesus represents us in that way before the Father. And this is not to say that the Father's in danger of losing his temper at us, but it is to say that God the Father and God the Son are both involved, and they both have this inclination to forgive. And based on the work of the Son, he will forgive. That's a guarantee. He, God, will forgive everything I confess. There's no sin that's too great or too bad or too deep that he's not going to... No, Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. There's no sin that's not forgivable or able to be reached by the love of God. And that's helpful for us. With that in mind, we'll go back over to Psalm 103 and some of those verses. Pastor Tim, do you mind reading some of those verses? Actually, this is our scripture reading for the service today. It's Providence. Maybe you could start from verse 8 down to verse 14. It's a longer section, but really helpful for us.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven above the earth, so great is his loving kindness for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust.
Again, these verses are focusing on the character of God. He's a compassionate and gracious one. And this is describing those who are his children, right? So verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't reward us. He doesn't give us punishment that matches our sin. And that's so reassuring, right? The temptation is to complain. That's so unfair. I can't believe I got in a little bit of trouble for what I did. You're right, it's not fair. Because if it was complete justice, if he rewarded me according to my iniquity, I'd be banished from his presence forever. How merciful of God to limit my punishment to a small segment of that. And he doesn't keep that anger forever. His loving kindness toward us who fear him is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Maybe you can spend some time reflecting on that as you walk up the hill to our church service later on today. It's so enchanting to watch the clouds and to see the sky. And as you consider just the beauty of the sky above us, it's helpful to spend some time considering how high up it is up there. How high are the heavens above the earth? That's the distance to measure God's loving kindness, his favor toward us. That's amazing distance. And then speaking of distance, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. East and west are exact opposite directions from each other. Now we think in terms of the globe, well, if east and west split, they kind of go around the globe and they meet, right? Doesn't work. Well, in David's mind, he's just thinking in like the landscape idea. They're opposite directions. God and I are this way. My sin is that way. And again, if we want to compare it to today, we could say to shoot it as far as the space is from the earth. He shoots it away from us. And there's no more connection. There's no lingering on that. And that's such an encouraging thing. I'm going to suggest that we go to Psalm 32 now. And we'll consider this next question. We've looked at what does God do, but then how do we experience that? What does that look like for us? Psalm 51 is how I confess the sin. I'm going to suggest Psalm 32 is a great psalm to look at. When we look at what my experience is like, and this is so encouraging. Psalm 32 has some familiar verses about sin again. And we'll just read through some of these here. Verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So this is a blessing of this what person? This is a person that God has forgiven their transgression. He's covered our sin, Psalm 32. And this is the one where, as I sin, God says, I'm not going to apply it to your account. These verses are quoted in Romans 4 when Paul is making the case from David and from Abraham's own experience. God did not apply their sins to them. He did not say, here's the sin that you committed, I'm going to stick it on your account. No, he's choosing not to put it on their account. He applies it to Christ instead. But verses 3 and 4 kind of rewind before that blessing, because this talks about what happens before I confess. And perhaps we all can relate to this experience. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. He's just describing this, the physical effects of someone. I've sinned and I refuse to confess it to God. And I'm miserable. And I feel terrible. And I wake up just gunk. And there you can't even put it into words, but there's this sense of something's not right. I know something's not right, but I refuse to acknowledge it. I'm not going to make it right. Maybe you've had that experience in interacting with a human being, right? That person walks in the room, and your previous conversation ended up in a fight. But here they are again. Oh, everything's fine. I'm just puttering around whatever I'm doing. I'm just, you know, turning the page of the newspaper. Or I'm just checking my email. And we pretend everything's fine, but we know there's internally, beneath the surface, it's not right. It's not right. And this is the experience David is describing of a believer. We're used to being right with God. We're used to walking closely with God. But now we're going through the day, everything's fine, but I know it's not fine. And I know I've sinned against God, and I refuse to confess it. I'm fine, leave me alone. And to the point now where he's describing, when I kept silent, my body wasted away. I'm groaning. Day and night, God's hand is heavy on him, and he's not giving it up. So what I'm going to suggest, we have relief. It's not just blessing, but finally I can be open with God. And okay, so I was wrong. And we described it, confessing the different aspects of that. We summarized it, maybe admitting the truth and accepting responsibility. I admit the truth. I was wrong in these ways. I accept responsibility. And we know that God's constant response is forgiveness. How good God is to forgive every time. Beyond that, though, is interesting later on. Well, let's keep reading. Verses 5 through 7. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Okay, I'm going to do it. And what is God's response? You forgave the guilt of my sin. And now, beginning in verse 6, he's changing. God's forgiven me, and now I'm turning this into a prayer, and God's using me to help other people. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. This is not the description. This is not the sense of someone who's hiding from God. No, they've confessed their sin. They're close to God now, relationally. And they're interacting with God in a meaningful way. I've got nothing to hide from you anymore. In fact, I love God. I love being close to Him. You're my deliverer. You're my hiding place. You protect me. And what is neat now, beginning in verse 8 and following, you see this instruction that happens. And now, there are some commentators think perhaps this is God answering the psalmist. Perhaps this is the psalmist telling other believers about his experience. So he's telling them, listen, I'm going to instruct you guys and teach you in the way which you should go. I'll counsel you with my... But then you see this phrase, my eye upon you. Maybe this is God talking. If it is God talking, then it fits. After I confess, I know the relief, I know God's blessing, and I'm ready to receive instruction. And it's very telling that at the end of that verse, or that psalm, we see warnings about don't be so stubborn next time. Receive instruction. Be receptive to when God is teaching us. So these are helpful accounts. I'll clarify one thing about this forgiveness before we move on, because it's helpful for us, because sometimes people are a little confused about that. Well, if God already forgave me once, then why does God need to forgive me again? Right? When I became a Christian, God forgave me of all my sin. And He declared me not just not guilty, He declared me righteous. So is there a need for me to confess every sin that I commit? And there's helpful discussion about that, and the best conclusion is to recognize the two different kinds of forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that a judge grants to a defendant, to a guilty defendant, and the judge declares not guilty. And that happens the moment when we trust in Christ, right? So we're going to say, in that case, I'm released from the penalty of my sin. And then after the court case is dismissed, that judge now is my father. And so I still interact with my father and I offend him in different ways. And so now I need to make things right with him in a relational sort of way. So we can think this through. If I am a believer, but I die and I don't confess all my sin, am I headed to hell? I'm a believer, but I don't confess all my sin when I die. No, right? Because the judge has declared me forgiven, but the Father and I, we have some things to talk about before we're close, before we're right with each other. There's the phrase being right with God. This is what it describes. So the moment I die, I stand before the Father. We maybe have a list of three things that I know I never made right, or 10, or however long the list is. And he's like, hey, welcome on in. Well, first, let's talk. All right, we need to talk. And then after we're done talking, we're right with each other, and the judge has already declared me forgiven. Let's think through some objections that people could give here really quickly as we wrap up this idea of confessing our sin and God forgiving our sin. Some people would say this: why should I confess my sin? I'm just going to sin again anyway. What would you say to that? I'm going to get feedback from you here. Why should I confess? I mean, I'm just going to sin. I'm going to do the exact same thing anyway. Why bother? What could you say to that?
It's beneficial for the person, you know, the sinner, because he needs to acknowledge what he, you know, before he can confess that he did something wrong. He has to acknowledge that, and then ultimately, the result would be hopefully a clear conscience. You know, so he wouldn't be, you know, suffering guilt and shame. So he can move on ahead, because the guilt can keep back. Mm-hmm. You know, from your own feelings of self-worth, as well as the relationship you have with who you offended, you know, who you sinned against, and then, you know, then God. And then your relationship with God.
Yeah. So it's worth having that clean conscience.
Right.
Even if I know it's going to be at risk
right.
in the future again.
Right.
Right? This is, and I think the broader concern here is, if I'm ever thinking, I just won't confess the sin, that's a dangerous trend, right? Because then I'm capable of more sin, and different sin. And it's not walking in the light. This is where 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the idea of walking in the light as he is in the light is so meaningful. And it's helpful to make the point here. We will sin back and forth. We can't be surprised by sin, but the question is, what do I do after I sin? That's the most important question. Well, one of the most important questions. Am I going to confess it to the Lord and turn to him? Or will I just say, well, this is who I am? And then, well, I guess I'm not going to change at all. And there's kind of a sense of fatalism involved here. That's a dangerous trend as well, right? Because I want to declare war in this sin by God's grace. And I find myself saying this when I'm talking with my wife about things God is teaching me and really helping me grow through. I keep saying the same thing almost every day. This is a fight worth fighting. This is a fight worth fighting in this area that is really easy for me to give in. But it's a fight worth fighting. So let me keep fighting this fight. Forget about how many times I've said that in the past. Today, I'm still going to say, today it's a fight worth fighting. And that's think, a meaningful way. You're going to say something else, Diane?
Yeah, I was going to say that probably deeper is a pride issue. If he doesn't, if he's saying, I'm just going to sin again, why bother confessing my sin? He's kind of left, you know, God out of the whole picture of everything.
Yeah.
So then he's thinking he can take care of his sin because he doesn't need to confess it, he doesn't need to ask for forgiveness, and so I'm just saying, at a deeper point, it's a pride issue.
It can become pride, and we'll see this a lot with these objections that people will give. This next one, well, I'm too sinful. I can't confess my sin. It was too bad. It was too deep. I don't deserve to be forgiven. What response would you have there? And maybe this is for you, but maybe you're going to be helping another believer who's working through this as well. We want to have some biblical reasoning here and thoughts for this. Yeah, what are you thinking, Elliot?
I mean, I guess this one seems really connected to the third one down here about I don't feel forgiven. just like, well, because I feel like when you're in that situation, it might be like, well, I know that, like, theoretically, God can forgive anything,
yeah,
but it's just, like, it doesn't feel like it. And I think I've had to learn that sometimes feelings can be very deceiving. So, like, they're important, but that sometimes you can't rely on them as your guide. And so, even if, like, everything maybe doesn't feel exactly the way that you want it to, that doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven you, or, you know.
Or that he won't want to forgive, right? There's a danger. I'm so bad, God won't want to forgive me. I've crossed the line, you know. It's so dangerous. Yeah, what are you going to add, Diane?
I was just going to add that because I think we're all guilty of that at some point in our lives where we don't feel worthy of God's forgiveness.
Yeah.
And again, it's a subtle thing whether it's a pride where you feel you're greater, you're too great, or it's still a pride thing when you feel you're too small, because then it's all about you again. You know, you're so focused on yourself that you can't see or even allow yourself to experience, you know, God's love and God's grace. You know, if for a moment you can take your eyes off of yourself, you can then experience the tremendous blessing of God's grace and forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because I remember a woman from our former church, and maybe it has to do with mental health issues or, you know, other deeper issues, and she would call, there was a circuit of people she would call all the time because she didn't feel that she was worthy of God's forgiveness. Mm. She drove us nuts because it was like the reverse of somebody who didn't feel they needed forgiveness, you know, that they, you know.
I'm good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This person was the reverse, where she felt like she had to be asked to be forgiven 1,000 times, and then she still didn't feel worthy of, and that was very hard to try to help that person to see, you know, that, to, you know, because she felt so bad about herself, you know.
I think it's helpful to connect this with, we want to have a correct view of ourselves. So we've spent some time looking at that in previous weeks. If someone says, I can't believe I did that, maybe they don't have an accurate view of themselves, because truly, we're very capable of that sin. That is who we are. So maybe there's a pride in that. I expect more of myself. Well, apart from God's intervening grace, of course I would sin. Of course I would give in. That's their natural bent, with the flesh's influence. So once I have that baseline, it's kind of easier for me to admit things, right? I remember talking with my wife, and we were just discussing our personalities and how we were different, and there was a side of my personality that I was going to just reflect on. And to me, it was kind of embarrassing. This is kind of how I think or how I operate. But she was aware of that, but we had never talked about it. So for me, it's like, well, I am kind of like this. She's like, I already know that. Oh, you are? Oh, well, that's good. Then you kind of move on. But it was funny to see this hesitation. But once you and the other person both know that's how I am, and they still accept you, right? This is God. You and I both know how sinful I am. I can't be surprised when I choose to sin. I'm embarrassed by it. I'm ashamed of it. But you already knew. You know my frame, that I'm dust. So here I am again. And what's really tricky is if there's pride in that I deserve, expect more of myself, there's also, if we're refusing to accept God's forgiveness, this is pride. You say you forgive me, but it can't be that easy. And it's almost like I'm not believing God's promises now. It can be a sin of unbelief that starts to mix in here. And that's really challenging. Now, I want to be careful how I say it. If someone is really struggling with their sense of forgiveness, I'm not going to kick them while they're down. And by the way, you don't believe God either. That's not going to help them feel. The feelings aren't really helped at that moment. But to help people realize, you know what? I'm trusting my feelings more than I'm trusting the promises of God. And there are points where my feelings follow there. Pastor Tim used the train illustration. Like it's the box car. It's the last car. Well, it sounds right.
That's good.
But it's the last car to move, and the first car is the truth of God. My actions and my thoughts and my feelings follow. So that would help to explain or understand a situation where I know God has forgiven me, but I still feel bad about it, and I can't act like things are normal. And this is where people have the phrase, forgive yourself. And I know technically it's not right, but I think I know what the sense is, to be able to accept this is how sinful I was, and I'm so embarrassed, I don't want to like talk to God for the next week, give myself some space before I can kind of get momentum again spiritually. But truthfully, the moment I turn to the Father, He's right there, forgiving, welcoming, embracing, and restoring, and then let's go. And He's kind of hand on my side the whole time, around my shoulders, helping me with this. Any other thoughts about this idea of confessing our sin and God forgiving? Yeah, Pastor.
Well, I was just thinking along with what we've been saying is that helping us, encouraging myself to think about the greatness of God in the gospel, and just keeping remembering the cross and just thinking all that God went through in order to forgive us, and so when we keep focusing on that, that does help even our feelings as we think correctly about how much God must want to forgive us. That He did not withhold His only Son from that crucifixion. So getting back to the gospel, meditating on the gospel and the character of God helps us with that. So then we do believe the greatness of God and forgiveness. Paul struggled with it, you know? So it's not something that's uncommon. We do doubt our sin because of our sinfulness, but then we get our eyes back on the glory of God and we're like, okay, yeah, He's that great. He's greater than my sin. You know?
So I guess that it's helpful to think through the full effects. After I've confessed and God's forgiven, where should I be looking at that point? Not in the mirror, but up at Him and amazed at Him. And really, the final effect of this is that I'm glorifying God more. I'm praising God more for His goodness and His mercy and His power and His commitment to me and His ability to transform me where I am. Yeah, last thought, Diane.
Yeah, I was going to say, when you said how is this, however you worded that question, I was just thinking that there is huge benefit to acknowledge your weaknesses or your sins.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, and then the forgiveness that we get from God, because we will continue to sin the same sin. And we will continue to fall back to those same weaknesses that we are. But the liberating thing is because we have a God who forgives us, and as Tim said, because of what He did on the cross, that's where we draw on His strength to kind of help us or even make us aware when we're about to fall trapped into our weaknesses. And I don't know how to explain this, but so that's very liberating, on a daily moment basis, because you know God can swoop down and help you right when you're about to give in to sin.
Yeah. And if I'm able to confess my sin right away, maybe the next time I'll turn to God right before I sin instead of right after I sin. God, I'm about to do this. It's so easy. Help me. And He'll help us right then, right? It's amazing that we can interact with Him. And swooping down is really meaningful.
I was going to say it's all factored into basically God's gift of the Word, because He gives us the Scripture that we can use at these times that we might feel this way. James and all the things that said about flee temptation, and it's kind of built in. God knew we're going to go through ups and downs and slips and stumbles and sin, and he's accounted for that, and the Word reinforces Tim was saying, the grace of God and the goodness and the how powerful and faithful He is, in His his promises to us.
Yeah, so we're going to find his promises in the Word. And if I'm not in the Word, my awareness of God's character and his promises is not strong. So it's no surprise that I'll be more inclined to sin, more inclined to stay sinning. It's such a terrible web and a cycle like that. Hopefully this has been helpful for you, though. And it is for me as well. Again, I confess my sin and my sinfulness. God forgives it all, and he restores me. Right? I'm going to transition us not so much now from my sin against God, but my sin against other people. And when they sin against me, because this is going to be a very important topic. It can be a challenge as we look at toward the end, but it's really helpful for us. And we'll start with the second question now. What happens when I sin against not just God, but somebody else? And we have some immediate answers come to mind, right? Some passages here, James 5:16. Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The context there is that there's something that I have done to another person. I need to confess and be open with a brother or sister about. Matthew 5:23 is a really helpful passage as well. I'll just read that verse. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. This verses are describing someone who is offering a sacrifice at the altar. Jesus is describing this. So you're picturing someone in the middle of worshiping God, or they're about to have their devotions, and they are doing the right thing. And as they're going about that process, they're reminded of somebody else. And I'm looking at verse 23. Your brother has something against you. I've done something to hurt that person. They have something against me. I've offended them. And they're upset. What should I do? It's amazing, verse 24. What does he say? The first command is, leave your offering there. Don't even do your devotions yet. I mean, maybe we want time with the Lord to think, pray about how to say it. But the idea is there is an urgency here. And it's so urgent, I need to be sure that I'm going to that person that I've offended. And I go and I'm reconciled to that person. And once that horizontal relationship is restored, then I'm more able to worship God and concentrate on my vertical interactions with Him. It's interesting that there's this urgency built in, and Jesus describes it almost like in the middle of the worship service. Stop singing, get down. Or like, you know, let's say we have the Lord's table today, right? You have that moment of silence before the Lord's table. What if you just have to get up and walk across and talk to the other person? Listen, I was really upset at you this morning when I said that. Can you forgive me? I'm about to take the Lord's table, and I want to make sure I'm right before God before I take the Lord's table. It's that important. Maybe take a little bit of guts. Maybe we should have a greeting time before the Lord's table so people can do it without, you know, standing out.
I've seen our folks do that.
That's awesome.
It's precious.
Yeah. It's a valuable thing, right?
The verse is so intense. It's such a high standard.
There's an urgency. Yeah, Diane?
But I have a question. When you said, what happens when I sin against someone?
Yeah.
But when we sin against someone, aren't we also sinning against God?
Oh, yes. Yeah, that's the backdrop. Okay. So, yeah, of course, we're assuming now I've confessed it to God.
Okay.
Because I'm about to worship Him in this verse, especially this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Is that enough, though? That's the question.
Well, is it enough to confess?
Just to God, and I hurt the other person.
Well, there's a lot of scenarios for that.
There's a lot of scenarios. Yeah.
What if the person isn't ready just because you need to unburden and you need to, like, you know, have a clean slate? Maybe that person needs to, you know, it's not ready. So
there are a lot of scenarios here. You're right. So we would take a long time with all the what ifs.
Right.
Let me paint a really strange what if picture, and we'll just use it for this time. And we can tease out some of the other details. So let's say you have two people at church, Nick and Nancy, and they don't get along really well at church. And they argue sometimes, and Nick and Nancy in the lobby had this like falling out. And that they both drove to church, and so after church, they're parked in front of each other. Nick knows that Nancy's car is behind him, but he forgets, and he slams the gas in reverse and just smashes her car on his way out the church. Does that work? Clearly, both people are at fault. Clearly, he's got something he needs to make right. I just want to have a kind of obvious scenario. We'll play with that one. And we'll apply it to everything else as well. But the idea is one person has offended the other person. So how should they do about it? I need to confess it, and immediately, if I'm Nick, I need to call Nancy. No, I shouldn't. This shouldn't be a phone call kind of conversation. I should turn around, maybe park at a different spot, but talk to her. That is, I need to make it right. So what do? I'm going to suggest really basically what we said before. It's the same thing as confessing to God. I want to admit the truth. I want to be specific and honest about this. You know, here's what I did. Here are the details of what I did, and here's what was wrong about that. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm going to take my full share of the blame. And I'm going to be responsible about this. I'm going to accept the responsibility. I'm Nick. I'm going to pay for your car. Any damages, whatever else. I need to make it right. I guess the question here is, who do I confess to? And the general pattern is, I confess to as many people as were made aware of the sin. So if it's a big public disturbance, a big sin in public, in such a way that I can take care of it in public, then I address it in public. If it's an individual thing, then it's individual. And you could tease this out a little bit. So as a teacher, there have been several times I've had to apologize to a class the day after I sinned against someone in the class. I was impatient with someone or just was not careful with my words. Teachers use a lot of words, and there are times I sin with those words. So the next day, you apologize to the whole class. It's humbling, it's embarrassing, and it's so... it's surprising usually to them, and like, oh sure, I guess wasn't that big a deal actually. But you know what? It shows integrity, and the relationship is so healthily restored. It's a challenge though if Nancy goes and gossips to all her friends about what he did, because now she has to apologize to every person that she gossiped to, and ask them to make it right with everybody else they gossip to. And it's so dangerous once a private sin becomes public, because how can you address it? How can you stuff the feathers back in that pillow? It's very difficult to make it right. In this case, though, if I'm Nick, I have to make it right with her. Let me be specific and responsible. I'm going to suggest 10 magic words here. And these are words that I received from an evangelist, Rich Tozer. He's a traveling preacher. He mentioned these 10 magic words when I was in high school at my church, and they've stuck with me. Maybe they'll stick with you. And the 10 magic words, I was wrong. I'm looking at the past. I was wrong. I'm just going to be upfront about that. I was wrong in these things, in what I did. And I'm trying to be specific now. I did this and this and this and this. I was wrong when I said that. I can't excuse it. And that was the past. Now, in the present, I am sorry. I wish I hadn't said that. I regret the fact. I am so embarrassed that I said that. I should not have. That was the different me. This is the new me. I made it right with God, and I want to make it right with you. And maybe here are some ways that I'm trying to be responsible and take care of it. But in the past, I was wrong. Now, I am sorry for that. But I don't stop there. It's easy to stop there. You know what? You know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. But I want to finish by asking a question from the other person. Will you forgive me? That's the hard part for the other person. But it shows that I really want to make things right. And so I'm going to ask their forgiveness. Will you forgive me for this? And in fact, there are people, I think he said this, and I've heard other people reference this idea. They say you have to ask the question, will you forgive me? Use those magic words. Use every word of these 10 magic words. Don't just, you know, rough it. You know what? I shouldn't have done that. My bad. It's all right. No, I need to ask, will you forgive me? Because now the other person's stuck. And maybe they would say, well, give me some time, and can I call you back in a half hour, or can I talk next week? Because I want to be able to say I forgive you. And we'll talk through the forgiveness next. But if I'm the offending party, here's what I want to be able to say. Now, let's say in this scenario with, what was the guy's name, Nick and Nancy, they're both back and forth, right? So he could say, you know, I was wrong, I yelled at you after you yelled at me. And he's kind of like half throwing the blame at her. And let's say the responsibility is 50-50, right? Nick's job is to take full responsibility for his 50 and then stop. And give it time, see if she'll take responsibility for her 50. But at least take responsibility for his 50. And you know what? Maybe another week. I just really feel like things aren't right, Nancy. There are things you said that hurt me. I've tried to do my part. I probably wouldn't combine those two conversations in one because they're still grappling with the forgiveness question. But I'm going to take full responsibility for what I did. And I'm going to give the other person a chance to forgive, and then hopefully they'll follow suit and they'll confess their 50% as well. Any comments then with the idea of confessing our sin to other people? Oh, good heavens, the time.
Yeah, doesn't that make it like a conditional, like apology, confession?
What do you mean, like conditional?
If you go away from that and you're still expecting something on the other person's part, because then it still has a negative consequence. You haven't forgotten.
Can you explain a little more? I'm sorry, I'm not quite understanding your question. So, like, the offending party
has gone through this confession and asked for forgiveness of Nancy.
Mm-hmm.
But then you're saying, well, what about the unfolding of the whole situation? Was that it was like a 50-50 situation?
Mm-hmm.
And then you didn't think that it was an appropriate response from Nancy. Right? And then you say, well, maybe I need to reapproach this later.
Okay.
Does that mean that it's sort of like a conditional?
Like,
thing
I'm.
On my part? Because I'm still expecting from her.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, you're right. It's a challenge.
Like, I was thinking whether or not that's like a rationalization that, you know, it's like one of the things you did while it wasn't mine. You know? We were both at fault. We could have been, but it's sort of like you can only be. Take care of what.
Yeah. So I guess if Nick is coming into this conversation, he knows he needs to apologize for his 50%. His goal in that conversation is to apologize. And in doing so, he's showing Nancy, listen, I have nothing but concern for you and love for you. God has changed me where I don't have this hostility toward you anymore. And that's all I'm going to say right now. I think Nancy's going to be so floored. She needs time to process all this. But Nick's concern is what Nick did. And he's going to ask her to forgive him, even though maybe she can't say yes right then. But let you know, like, listen, I would love for you to be able to forgive me. And I want to make sure I'm taking responsibility. I'm going to pay for your car, buy flowers, I don't know. Do what I can to show you a genuine response. And then, here's what's really tricky. Eventually, if she refuses to forgive, she needs to apologize for not forgiving him. It sounds weird long enough, but ideally, he's doing everything he can. And then she'll recognize that and she'll do everything she can. You had a comment, Diane? We'll have to stop here.
Okay, all right.
Good heavens.
I'll make this really brief.
Yeah.
I don't think it's generally it's not 50-50, you know, when there's offense. Even the fact that Nick asked, will you forgive me, he offended her.
Mm.
Okay, so, you know, she needs to forgive him, and she needs to do it quick too, but, you know, he offended her. So his asking for forgiveness shouldn't be conditional, you know, like, you know, he's got to give her the time to forgive him. But the thing that I wanted to address is it is a very humbling thing. It's very easy to say, sorry, I think about my kids. They're not kids anymore. Hmm. But I remember when they were very little, it was a big thing for me that when they did something to each other, I can't think of what, but I always made them, and, you know, they didn't have a grasp of language at that young age, but I always made them say more than say, I'm sorry. And sometimes they say, I'm sorry, like, you know, because I said you have to say you're sorry. So I would always make them, and this was something very consistent, I said, you know, what are you sorry for?
You have to say
what you did to your brother, say what you're sorry for. And I did this all throughout their lives, and I'm hoping that it sank in that it's very humbling to actually say what you did. It's very easy to say under your breath, I'm sorry, and think that you can move on, you know, that way. And then the onus is on the person to forgive you just because you said you're sorry.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
And we could tease this out some more. When I apologize, when I identify what I did that was wrong, that shows the other person, like, my ability to empathize with them. And I can relate. You know, I did this and this, and I probably had this effect. And you want to jump to conclusions about how they're feeling. But this would really show the ability to identify with what they went through and to understand that more clearly. Anyway, we can tease this out more. We need to stop here. next week we'll do the what happens if someone offends me, what about my forgiveness to them? It's so important, and it's a very personal thing because we're talking about people who have been hurt. And that's challenging, but it's so helpful that God gives us scriptures and grace for those times. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. Thank you that, again, you forgive our sin every time we confess it to you. And thank you that you can enable us to humble ourselves in front of you and other people whom we hurt. And we praise you for the right relationships we can have with you and with each other. This is ideal. This is what it looks like for a family to grow. And we pray that you will continue to teach us these things and bless us as we head into the worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.